The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
You know, I talk about the elders of the church. Brad is one of our elders. And how long have you served, Brad? Has it been a couple years now? Feels like 10, but 2 years, right? But I want you to know that, because these are people that love Jesus and love you. And next week, Wilma, I want all the pictures of the elders on the screen so you get to meet them. Pray for them. They work very hard, and they carry a big burden. So, Brad, I just wanted to point that out so you know at least one of the elders, Brad. And, Brad, thanks for all you do. Okay, bless you. I know some of you are new, and maybe I haven't been around that long, so I thought if I put up the names and pictures next week, you'll just get a chance to see who all our elders are, and just encourage them when you see them. And if you want to talk to them about anything, they are wide open to that. That's who they are. They're shepherds. This is way better than the first service. I'm going to give you something extra. Just reminds me to say this. I often say to our staff, and when we get to do leadership talks in different places, the difference between a leader in the church and a leader in business or other places, all important, but the difference is this. In the church, leaders are first shepherds who lead. In a lot of other places, they're leaders who shepherd. But in the church, they're first of all shepherds, and their work is leading. Their role, their heart, their DNA is shepherd. And that's why they're in this position. The shepherds who lead, that's different from leaders who shepherd, just so you know the difference. That's free, so there you go. You know Stevie Wonder, I'm sure. If you grew up when I did, you would anyway. He is a blind singer, still around. The story goes that he was sitting at a pool one day with the great golfer Jack Nicklaus. They were just talking the side of a pool. Inevitably, as you would assume, the conversation went to golf. And Nicklaus was surprised to find out that Stevie Wonder, who is blind, had actually been playing golf for years. Nicklaus couldn't believe it, and he wanted some details, so Stevie Wonder explained how he did it. He said, "My caddy, he'll stand out in the middle of a fairway and call out to me. I listen for the sound of his voice and play the ball towards him. Then when I get to where the ball lands, the caddy moves further down the green, shouts out, and I hit the ball again." Nicklaus, impressed, then asked, "But how do you putt?" The famous singer replied, "Well, I get my caddy to lean down in front of the hole and call to me with his head on the ground, and I just play the ball towards his voice." Isn't that amazing? Nicklaus found that all very amazing. Then he asked Wonder if they could play around sometime. Stevie agreed, but said that because people don't take him very seriously, he only plays for money. And he never plays for less than $10,000 a hole. Nicklaus thinks about it for a minute. Then he said, "Okay, that's serious money, but I'm up for it. When do we play?" To which Stevie Wonder answered, "You name the night." You're way quicker than the first service. Way quicker. You're good. Well, I want to talk to you today about another blind man. But instead of being a pro golf or a pro singer, rather, like Stevie Wonder, this blind man was a beggar that would sit at the side of the road every day and ask for money. His story is in Luke 18, starting at verse 35, and I want to read it to you. He's not named in this story, but it's interesting. Both Matthew and Mark and Luke all tell the story. Mark tells us his name. Mark says his name was Bartimaeus. Luke won't tell you that, but we know that from Mark's account. So it's Luke 18. Here it goes. It's just a short story. It says, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. I think it's Isaiah in the Old Testament who had said this, that when the Messiah comes, one of the ways you'll know he's the Messiah is he'll open blind eyes. And it's interesting when you read the accounts of Jesus by Matthew and his friends that there are two or three or four outstanding occasions where Jesus heals blind people. Not all the same way, but he does. And I assume that there were a lot more that weren't recorded in the Gospels. This man, Bartimaeus, we'll call him, that was his name, he had a very severe limitation. It reduced him to begging at the side of a road. But his encounter with Jesus this day, it would be the most significant day of his life, and he would never be the same again. All of us, including myself, have limitations. I thought about Bartimaeus. I thought, you know, he had some severe limitations. He couldn't see. But we all have limitations. We really do. They weigh us down. They wear us out. They hold us back. They keep us from being all that we think we could be or should be or even God wants us to be. Limitations maybe like relationships that can never get to the next level. We can't figure out how to make it work. And that kind of a limitation holds us back, wears us out, weighs us down. For others, it's limitations caused by lack of ability. We don't have the abilities that we think we need to get ahead. Maybe your limitation is crushing debt or the need for a job. Maybe your limitation is your parenting alone. Maybe it's sickness or health. Maybe your limitation is some physical disability like Bartimaeus. Or maybe it's a besetting sin that only you know about. You've tried to deal with this thing forever, and it won't go away. And you think, if only that was dealt with, if only Jesus would take care of that, I could be the man, the woman that I really believe I should be. So I thought about that when I thought about Bartimaeus and his physical limitation. Couldn't see. As I thought about that for a while, I thought, you know, there's some very significant truth here, some amazing truth, really, about these things that we would all call limitations. Those things that weigh us down, wear us out, hold us back. Let me show you what I saw. And maybe it'll relate to you, and hopefully it does. But in this story of Bartimaeus, I learned that our limitations reveal the need for God's mercy. They actually reveal to us the need for God's mercy. This story takes place in the weeks prior to Passover. Jericho was kind of the last stop. If you were coming from Galilee, you'd go down to Jericho, up to Jerusalem to Passover. At this time of the year, there would be thousands, probably tens of thousands of pilgrims from Galilee going right through Jericho up to Jerusalem for Passover. So he was well situated with his hat on the ground. There would be lots of people going by Bartimaeus. he would have probably done well during these weeks. But it says here he heard the crowds going by and he asked, "What's happening?" So clearly, it wasn't just the usual traffic that was going up to the temple for Passover. There was something else going on. He heard the crowds, and he wondered what was going on. You see, in the Middle East, even today in some cases, but certainly in Bartimaeus' times, if a very important person was coming to town, there would be a crowd of people that would go out to meet him or her or them, and escort them into town. They would actually bring them into town as a way of honoring them. At times, the popularity of the guest could be measured by how far the crowd walked out to meet the guest. Apparently, that's what's going on here. In fact, I was interested to read, doing some research on this, that back in Egypt, when Nasser, a number of years ago, was the president of the country, at the height of his power and popularity, he decided with his very important people to visit a small place in Egypt. And when he got near, The thousands walked out 10 miles to greet him and bring him back into the town. In fact, when they got within 2 or 3 miles of the town, they asked Nasser and the presidential party to turn off all the engines on the cars. They did. Then they tied ropes to the cars, and they pulled the cars in the last 2 miles as a way of honoring the president and his entourage. So you see, it's probably something like that's happening here. They've heard Jesus is coming. It creates quite a stir, a commotion. They go out to bring him in, and Bartimaeus, he's trying to figure all this out, and he says, what's going on? And then it's interesting because they say to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And then he says in a loud voice, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, don't miss this. This is really important. Who's coming by? Why, it's Jesus of Nazareth. You know what that means? Jesus, the man from Nazareth. What does he say? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. What does that mean? Son of David means Messiah. That's really interesting. He recognizes Jesus for who he is. A blind man sees him for who he really is. The people that see are blind to who he really is. They just say he's the man from Nazareth. Bartimaeus, rather, he's able to join some dots. He's obviously heard about this man. And he says, Jesus, Messiah, have mercy on me. I don't know how the spiritual eyes of his heart were enlightened to know who Jesus was. But somehow he had thought about this. Perhaps he'd prayed about it. And God had revealed to Bartimaeus, this wasn't just Jesus the man from Nazareth. This was Jesus the Messiah. And he got what a whole lot of people never understood. And how the eyes of his heart were opened, we don't know. We don't know what happened. But long before he received his physical sight, he had seen Jesus in a way that was far more significant than other people discerned. That's the beginning of salvation. It really is. When you begin to recognize in Jesus that he's more than just a man. Okay, do you want to get that, somebody? Thank you. He's more than just a man. This Jesus is the Son of God. When you get that, thank you. When you get that, you are in a position to do business with him. And it seems to me that Bartimaeus here, he realized how important it was to recognize his limitation and then to call out to the one who is Messiah because he needed God's mercy. I don't know how much you realize this, but the limitation that you think weighs you down, holds you back, wears you out, it really reveals your need and my need of God's mercy. It very well might be part of the work of God in our life to give us that limitation so that we would begin to cry out like Bartimaeus for God's mercy. It's actually wonderful to embrace our limitations and say, I need the mercy of God. When you're in a place where you say, I can't do this without you, you are in the very position where God might do something astounding in your life, just like he did for Bartimaeus. So for me, I see a limitation now as an opportunity to ask for God's mercy. This is an opportunity for God to do maybe his very best work in my life and in your life. This thing that we say, I wish it was never there. God allows it sometimes to demonstrate his glory and his power, as he did with Bartimaeus. Here's a second thought around it. Our limitations, they invite us to take risks for God. They actually invite us to take a risk for God. You say, what do you mean? Well, just follow the story for a minute. He hears it's Jesus, so he cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more. I love the Greek text because it's good. They didn't just tell him to be quiet. They told him to shut up. They just shut up, Bartimaeus. He doesn't care about you. You're an insignificant beggar loser. Why would I care? Why would Jesus care about? Just shut up. That's what it means. You know what's interesting about that? Ironic is a better word. The ones who try to keep the blind man from Jesus are the ones who were following Jesus. Isn't that crazy? The ones who try and keep Bartimaeus from Jesus were the very ones who were following Jesus. That could happen today. It could be that the very ones who follow Jesus try and keep people from Jesus. That's a tragedy when that happens. But he shouts all the more. In fact, it really means He caused a mighty uproar is what happened. He didn't care. He took a risk, as it were, and said, I don't care about what anybody else thinks. I am going to get to Jesus no matter what. And so he cries out, Jesus, have mercy on me. And he keeps crying that out. He'd have to be really loud to be heard above the crowds. He risked exposure by saying, I can't fix what's wrong. I need him. I can't fix it, Jesus, but you can. Now, Mark relates, it's not here, but in Mark's account of it, Mark says, I remember when we were there that day that when Jesus said, bring him to me, Bartimaeus sprung up to his feet and ran towards Jesus and threw off his cloak and left his cloak behind in the crowd. Now that sounds like a throwaway line in Mark until you understand the culture. Bartimaeus' cloak was his life. It was his warmth. It was his shelter. It was his bed. It was everything. He couldn't have just got a new one. He left it all. He risked his shelter, his bed, his warmth to get to Jesus. He obeyed instantly. He didn't care what other people thought. He left it all behind and risked everything on the bare word of Jesus, bring him to me. He risked ruin for the sake of Jesus. He looked at this and he said, you know what? I'm going to go for broke. I'm going to, seize the moment. This is my moment. I'm going to take it. And he did. Then he gets to Jesus and Jesus asked this interesting question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? If Jesus, he walked up to you today, like in the flesh, looked you in the eyeballs and said, what do you want me to do for you? How would you answer that question? How would you answer that? What do you want me to do for you? You know why it's an important question? Because he's literally the same today as he was yesterday and always will be. And you're to read the Gospels knowing this is the way he thinks, this is the way he acts, these are the questions he asks, so that when you hear him asking this question, you're reading it, you're to hear him asking you that very same question. Do you know how many people in Bartimaeus' life would have asked that question? Probably lots. Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? I'd like $5. Okay, here you go. You know what? I don't have enough for dinner. Okay, there you go. Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do? I just got a bit of change. What do you want me to do for you? And they'd throw their... He was asked that question all the time. That's what's significant about his answer here. When Jesus said, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? He went for broke. Forget the money. I want to see. He got to the bottom of his limitation, his real need, and he put it all out there and said, that's what I want. See, this limitation that you have, this limitation that I have, it's actually an invitation to risk everything on Jesus. Jesus, this is what I need you to do. Because I can't fix it. I'm hopeless. Unless you step in, I'm done. That's where Bartimaeus found himself. And that's what Jesus did for him. And he healed him. And it just says in the text very simply, Jesus said, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus. That's an amazing incident, isn't it? Can you imagine? They'd be talking about this in Jericho forever. But by the way, this is an aside. It's interesting because Jericho, where he was, is one of the oldest continuously inhabited cities in the world. You go all the way back to Joshua's time, and it's been continuously inhabited to this very day. You can go there today. I went right by it on this very road, and I saw it. Now, we didn't get a chance to go into it, but I've been there. And Jericho represented one of the biggest limitations in the history of Israel. And here's this guy with this physical limitation sitting at Jericho. When the Israelites came out of Egypt through the desert, God sustained them for 40 years. And then under Joshua, he said, now get ready because in a couple of days, we're going to go across the river and I'm going to give you the land I promised to you. And they're on cue. They get to the river. They do what God asked. And the river stops flowing, and they walk through, and they're in the land except for Jericho. They could never inhabit the land as long as Jericho stood. It was the most well-fortified city in the land. It had huge walls. You could run chariots beside each other in the top of those walls. They had no way of getting through that, by it, over it, under it. They were limited by Jericho. And yet that very limitation was something that God took care of for them to show his glory in such a powerful way that they would never forget how God blasted those walls to the ground after they did what he asked. They went in and they had entry into the land. It's interesting, isn't it, that Bartimaeus is at that very place where one of the greatest displays of God's power against a limitation that held his people back had been displayed so many years before. Well, I don't know if Bartimaeus was thinking about that, but it seems to me that these limitations, they tell us we need the mercy of God. They invite us to take a risk for God. And what Bartimaeus does is he obeys instantly when Jesus says, come. I read someone on that who said, he had a great line. He said, get to Jesus while you can. He may never come this way again. Get to Jesus while you can. He may never come this way. If he's talking to you today, respond to him. You don't want him to stop talking. You don't want him to go by. You want to do business with him when he wants to do business with you. But let me just put one more thing out there for you to think about. But our limitations, they declare the victory of God. Our limitations tell us we need the mercy of God. Our limitations, they invite us to risk everything on the word of Jesus, but they also declare the victory of God. Another way of saying that, which we've talked about more, is our limitations, they can give us some amazing God stories. Some amazing God stories when God comes through. It says that the result of this man's healing was that he followed Jesus. Do you see that there? Immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus. This blind man becomes a model disciple. Because his faith results in following Jesus. You know how many people receive God's grace in vain? They receive it, and then they selfishly go their own way. They ask Jesus for forgiveness, but they never give him their heart. Or they cherish some sin in their heart. They won't let it go. This man, he experiences God's grace, and then he just follows Jesus. Didn't selfishly go his own way. And what following Jesus means is just this. It means to leave one life behind and begin a new one. To leave one life behind and begin a new one. If you've experienced a personal encounter with Jesus and received grace, what you need to do is leave the old life behind and begin to follow Jesus and let him teach you how to do life. Follow Jesus. It'll be costly. It would be very costly for Bartimaeus. Sure, he could see. But his main source of income was now taken away. I mean, he had to go find a job. I don't know if the church back then prayed for jobs for people, but he'd have to do that. He'd have to find a job. He'd have to get training. Everything would be upside down for Bartimaeus. And I thought of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's great line, that grace is free, but it's not cheap. It's free, but it's not cheap. To follow Jesus will cost you, because it's to leave one way of living behind and begin a whole new way. It might mean that you end a relationship that's not godly. It might mean if you're sleeping together before you're married, you have to stop. It might mean if you're greedy, you have to be content with what you have. It might mean if you're hating somebody in your heart, you've got to ask God's forgiveness and make that right. It's costly to follow Jesus, but don't receive his grace in vain. Bartimaeus didn't. I noticed that he experienced three changes, a change of focus, we could say from darkness to light. That's conversion. When you come to Christ, you move out of darkness. You don't know who you are, how you got here, where you're going, what your purpose in life is, and you walk into light. He tells you who you are. He tells you he created you for a reason, for a purpose. He tells you where you're going. Bartimaeus experienced a change of direction from sitting to following. That's discipleship. And he experienced a change of purpose from begging to now worshiping and praising God. And by the way, when he told his God story, do you see what happened? Other people praised God. When all the people saw it and heard him, they praised God also. Isn't that cool? So these limitations, when God breaks through, they declare the victory of God. And as we share that, God not only gets credit and glory, but other people begin to praise him. So that's our little story from Luke about this outsider that nobody cared about except Jesus, named Bartimaeus. I'm going to take you in a moment to the table here. Before I do, let me just add this bit to it. Because I think it's both encouraging and uplifting and comforting and hopeful all at the same time to just for a moment to think about taking our eyes off our limitations and actually putting them on a God who has no limits, no limitations. You ever thought about that? One of the great attributes, characteristics of God is he is limitless, no limitations. I have a lot of limitations, and they get me down. But I find that when I can get my eyes off me and onto him, there's a whole lot of hope, because he's absolutely unlimited. Another way of saying that is God is measureless, without limit. You know, for example, let me just tell you what it's like to be 62 years old. So some of you will get there in 30 years. Let me tell you what's coming down your track. When you get here, you begin to think, oh my goodness, there's a window that's getting shorter. When I was your age, like, it was almost like limitless. I could do whatever I wanted with my life. I could this, that, or the other. I could pursue this. Now it's like, oh my goodness, I can only do so much. So what am I going to do in the few years, if I have them from God, that he gives me? And sometimes that depresses me, because I live inside the outside image of myself, and inside I think I'm quite young. And I feel like there's a lot of stuff I'd like to do, but I realize that I'm limited by the days measured out to me, and it won't be that long before I'm gone. And so I can get discouraged about that. So what do? I take my eyes off my limitation, and I put them on a limitless God, and what do I find out? I find out that he has limitless life. That's one of the great characteristics of God. He's eternal. The word eternal is a beautiful one in the Bible. You know what it means? It means vanishing point. It means from the vanishing point in the past. It means as far back as you can think, and then your mind just spazzes out from the vanishing point to the vanishing point in the future, as far as you can think in the future. And that it just means he's God from there to there. He's limitless in life. And you know what I remember? I remembered that somewhere I thought I heard Jesus say that he would share his limitless life with people that have limited life if they believe in him. I thought I heard him say at one point that whoever believes in him would have the life of the ages in them now. And does it give me hope? You know, I realize I'll live forever. The limitless God has given me some of his limitless life so I don't lose heart. One day you'll hear that my heart has stopped, or I fell asleep driving out to BC and went over the cliff in Rogers Pass. And someone will tell you, that's the most likely way I'll go. Someone will tell you, never mind, I won't go into that in detail, but someone will tell you that Dan Cochran's dead. Don't believe that. Just don't believe it. I'll be more alive than I've ever been, because I have limitless life. He's unlimited. What's your limitation? Is it some besetting sin that I'll never get by this thing. I confess it, but then I fall back into it. You back away from God because you think, I've not only worn myself out, I've worn him out. Listen, get your eyes off that and onto a limitless God who tells you that his grace is limitless, greater than the sum total of any sin you could ever commit. His mercy is limitless. He's rich in that stuff. Doesn't it give you hope that you can come back another day and say, God, who never keeps a record of sin, could I have some of that mercy again? He's unlimited, Paul says, in patience. He is unlimited in resources. You need a job. You need money. You're crushed with all of that stuff. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He really does. He has more money than even Donald Trump. Hard to believe, but it's true. He has more. He is not worried about an economy in ruins. He's not worried about crushing debt. What he's worried about is you getting your eyes off your stuff and onto him and asking you to trust him, because he's unlimited in his resources. Absolutely. His love is measureless, measureless. It's so wide and so high and so deep, it can embrace the whole world. The greatest display of that was at the cross, where God gave Jesus for the whole world. And he did it with his eyes open. He knew what he meant when he said the whole world. He knew it would involve you and me with all of our stuff. He knew it would mean anybody and everybody that would hear and listen, no matter how deep and black and awful their sin, that the measureless love and grace of God was so great that they could get in on it if they believed it. This, we're talking about big, big stuff. A big, big God. And so I want to encourage you, when you feel the weight of your limitations, to just remember this, that you're dealing with a God who has no limitations, who actually has everything you need, who is fully committed to every one of his children. He knows you by your name. He can't forget you. Sometimes it feels like, but he can't. So what we're going to do to end, I want you to work with me, because I'm going to say we're going to move to this table. In the first service, they got problems in the first service, but when I say in the first service we're going to move to the table, they start putting their Bibles away and turning around and talking to everybody. It's like, no, pay attention to me. This is important. So you're doing really well. They pray for them. When you come to the table, you're going to be given bread and a cup. And that bread represents the body of Jesus on the cross given for you. The cup, his blood poured out. So we'll come up and we'll get it, and then we'll go and we'll sit back there. So what do we do while we sit? You know what I think would be a good thing to do? Just say, I got 5 minutes to get my eyes off my own stuff, limitations, and just put them on Jesus. And just reflect for a minute on the fact that he gave his son. His love is measureless. His grace, his mercy. All that I need, he has. And why not name your limitation in the presence of Jesus and put it at his feet? Just put it at his feet. Say, Lord, here it is. I have no way. You're limitless in wisdom. I have no wisdom. Just, I'm going to lay it at your feet. And then trust him with it. And take the bread and take the cup and thank him for his amazing grace in your life. And then listen for the next word that he speaks to you, whether it's in your own Bible reading, whether it's through another person, whether it's in your heart, because he'll counsel you about that, because he's real. And he really hears, and he really responds to people that put their trust in him. Does that make sense to you? I think we should do that. So I'm going to read you a scripture that just sets up what we're going to do at this table. And then we'll do it. One of Jesus' followers named Paul wrote a book where he embedded this in it. But he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Stop there for a minute. That's fascinating, isn't it? He's just told us that the bread is about Jesus' body on the cross that was nailed there. He's told us that the cup is about his blood. Now, blood poured out means he died. What's interesting about it is he says, you eat it and you drink it and you proclaim his death until he comes. And you say, hey, wait a minute, how can a dead man come back? What he's telling us is, don't forget that God raised Jesus from the dead, that he's no longer on the cross. He's coming back. We remember with great gratitude his sacrifice, but we celebrate with great joy at this table because he lives and he's coming back. And then he goes on and he says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. person ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. But when we're judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we won't be condemned with the world. There's a ton of stuff packed in there. Let me just take a couple minutes. One, this means if we're not going to eat it and drink it in an unworthy manner, we have to take this very, very seriously. You don't do this unthinkingly. You don't do this just because we do this every month. You don't do it just because everybody else is. You're better just to sit and wait. But to eat it in a worthy way is to take it as seriously as God does. This is the body and blood of Jesus that he gave for us. He gave everything. That means when I come to this table, I give everything to him. I give him my heart today. I renew my vows to him. I say, Jesus, you're Lord. I get rid of the sin that I've been cherishing in my heart. You shouldn't take the bread and the cup if you're not prepared to deal with the stuff that Jesus says deal with. That's all here. That's what it means. The wonderful thing here is that we get a chance to judge ourselves. And if we judge ourselves, he doesn't have to judge us. That means discipline us. I get a chance at this table. It's like a mid-course correction every month where I come to this table and I get a chance to do this self-examination and deal with stuff and say, you know what, that's not of the Lord. I'm going to leave that right here. I can let that go. If I'm not willing to do that, he is. I would rather do it myself than have him step in and do it, because you know, when he does it, it's serious stuff. He says some people are weak. Some people are sick. Some people even go to heaven early. At least they go there, but they go early because they're not willing to do this. I want you to know today, this is a wonderful, wonderful table. It's grace. It's mercy. You could come with all your junk today and just leave it with Jesus. He'd take care of it. And you could trust his work on the cross again. Just don't come and treat it as ordinary, because it's not. That make sense? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for your word, and I thank you that you actually are the same yesterday, today, and forever. I thank you, Lord, that when you were on the cross, that with your very life, you paid our debt with your body and with your blood. So we thank you for the bread and the cup, which remind us of that. But Father, we're eternally grateful that you raised Jesus from the dead, giving proof to everyone everywhere that you accepted his sacrifice on the cross. Lord, would you meet with us today as we take the bread and drink the cup? Would you remind us not only of what you've done, but remind us that you live and you're well able to take all the things that limit us and give us wise counsel. We trust you, Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our God. Amen.